dismissed, you'll be able to take advantage of that as well. Turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua, the 24th chapter. Now, this may be of a surprise to you, but preparing a sermon for Father's Day is no easy task for me. Now, there's various reasons as to why, which I do not have time, nor do I want to go into that area. But beginning last week, I began putting in time and thought as to what message to bring to dads on this a very special day that's set aside just to honor him. Now, the role of a dad is one of the most important and yet most understood jobs on planet Earth. The role of a dad is one of the most important and yet most understood roles or jobs on this planet. Now, though I travel rarely, when asked how I should be introduced, I tell them that my favorite title is and has always been, I'm a dad. I'm a dad of four girls. I realize for many of you, thoughts and memories of your dad, they do bring great joy to your heart. And yet in an audience this size, I know for some, memories of their father bring sadness, confusion, some pain. Some of you no longer have your dad with you. That fact is not overlooked during this time. My heart truly goes out to you. You know, the Bible mentions the fatherless over 40 times. God has much to say about those who lost their dad. Here's a few references. Exodus 22:22 is a command from God. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. God knew they'd be vulnerable, and he gave a strict command. In Psalms 68:5, here's what God promised. I will be a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. Is God in his holy habitation? Some of you were raised by stepfathers or foster or adoptive fathers. Jesus himself was raised by a stepdad. Now, there are dads here today that are new in their role of fatherhood. Congratulations. It may be your first year, and you're a brand new dad. Some of you are dads of children that are toddlers or in preschool or elementary school. We have dads here who have also been baptized by fire. They became a dad and a husband the same day. Obviously, they married a woman that already had children. So they got a wife and kids on the same day. There are dads here who are raising teenagers. Let's pause for a moment of prayer. It was Mark Twain who said, when a child turns 13, put him in a barrel. Cut out a hole big enough for him to breathe through. When he turns 18, plug up the hole. I think God has a better plan than that. Some of the greatest times you can have is really when your kids are teenagers. There are dads here who are empty nesters. Let's get something straight. A lot of these guys who are in their 50s are not going through a midlife crisis because they finally bought the sports car of their dreams. They're not in a crisis. They can finally afford the car they've been wanting for years but couldn't afford it because of all the teenagers and college kids. So it's like, you see these guys, they turn 50, 55, and they, yeah, it's not a crisis. It's good news for most of them. But there are dads here who are empty nesters, and some of you are grandfathers or great-grandfathers now. So there's a huge target today when I say, Happy Father's Day. Because it brings different thoughts and memories to our minds that vary. So as late as Friday midnight, a few days ago, I'm still wrestling with God. Wrestling with God, what do I say to our dads on Father's Day? Well, I thought about preaching a message on David. Great king, bad dad. David the giant killer, the sweet psalmist of Israel, is how Samuel described him, a man after God's own heart. The one which the enemies of God feared, the great warrior of Yahweh, the greatest king, and the most mentioned name in your Bible, over 1,000 times. David as a king gets an A+. But as a husband and a dad, well, there are some serious problems. He was a very passive dad, and we could speculate as to reasons why, but you know, he had the most challenging job. He was a king. He had a lot of decisions to make, a lot of difficult decisions to make, and when he gets home from work, that's pretty tired. Didn't want to deal with the kids. Now they're no longer kids, they're adults, and his one son, David's son Amnon, rapes David's daughter. Amnon rapes his half-sister Tamar, and David doesn't address it. Deal with it, Tamar. Deal with it, Amnon. Well, his other son, as a lot of you know, Absalom, took matters into his own hands and had Amnon killed. Then he runs away. We have some great insight into David's life. The Bible gives us such great insight. It says that David, within his heart, longed to see his son Absalom. Yet he made no effort to restore the broken relationship. Now that's some great insight into the heart of a man. On the outside, it looks like he had his act together. On the outside, it looked like everything was fine. Inside, the Bible says his heart was aching and breaking to be reunited with his son. Well, at Joab's request, Joab was David's chief advisor and his general. He said, you need to bring Absalom back, invite him back to Jerusalem. David did. But as soon as Absalom returned back into Jerusalem, he said, I don't want to see him, send him to his house. And for 2 years, they never got together. The father and son, who both had some sinful baggage, finally come face to face, but very interesting. Don't lose sight that David longed to see his son. But now when they meet, it's not in the home, but it's in a formal setting of a palace. And it's not the setting of a dad to a son, but it's a king to a servant. And it says that Absalom came in and he knelt before the king. And it says, the king kissed him. Not his dad, but the king kissed him. Now, some dads here can relate to that powerful inward struggle, just not being able to communicate their heart to their kids. So in some formal, cold setting, David treated Absalom like a common citizen who came to the presence of the great king of Israel. Now, in case you think I'm stretching that, your reference for you to write down and look at later is 2 Samuel 15:1, which reveals as soon as that happened, Absalom went out and he began to undermine his dad's authority and create his own army, and he led in a coup which drove David and his people out, and now he has taken over, and Absalom has sent this message. Are you ready for this? I want you to kill the king of Israel, who just happened to be his dad. Well, David's army regroups. They put down the revolution, but David gives one clear order. Do no harm to my son Absalom. And the Bible says Absalom is one of the most good-looking guys in Jerusalem, long flowing hair, and during the battle, his hair gets stuck in tree branches, and now suspended in midair, he hangs. In which they take huge darts, and as he's hanging from the tree, throw the darts into Absalom's heart. And there he is, suspended between heaven and earth, dead. When the news came to David, David began to cry and weep. Oh, Absalom. Oh, Absalom, my son, would to God I had died for you, Absalom. And I thought about building a whole message around David's role as a dad. I thought, well, about a sermon on Samuel. You know, the great prophet who didn't learn from Eli's mistakes concerning fatherhood. Samuel, that great prophet and lover of God as a child and as a teenager, was taken by his mother Hannah to be raised under the teaching of Eli the priest. And as a child and a teenager, he served under Eli. Eli's the one who allowed his adult sons to use the ministry to steal money and food, and have sex with women, and all other types of evil, and he did nothing about it. Though he was warned, you know, your sons, the preachers, is involved in stealing and in immorality. Eli, what? Hophni and Phinehas. Look how they're living. Here they are, ministers, living this way. What way? I don't see anything. And yet Samuel grows up in his role as a dad and duplicates the same mistakes Eli makes. So I thought about building a message around that. You know, as serious as aggression is and physical abuse is, and everybody needs help in that case, those who are being abused and those who are doing the abusing, you need some help quick, and there is help for you. But as serious as that is, you know, more women within the context of Christianity complain about their husband's lack of involvement and passiveness than anything else. So, for you wives and students and kids who have dads that are involved in correcting and disciplining you and providing domestic support, you should be very, very thankful. Now, their attempts to lead may not always be presented in the best light or the best way or the best time, but effort is made, and those dads need to be recognized and supported and encouraged and thanked. Dads, let's stay true to our call to biblical discipline. Your study sheet there that I gave you talks about that we are to discipline our children. And I know, we all know, I've been there, and we've heard this story. This is going to hurt you more than it hurts me. Well, I have a great plan, Dad. Let's just call it off, and we can both leave right now and not be upset. Well, I thought about taking liberties that I know I get as a pastor. I try to be careful, but I do have certain liberties as a pastor and having this podium and this platform, and which I'm responsible to God for. But I thought, I'll take liberties on Father's Day and build a sermon around my dad. My childhood is filled with great memories, though my dad did not become a believer until I was almost 17. But my dad put the fear of God in me at an early age. Now, I did not know at the time, nor did he know what he was doing. But when I came to learn about God's anger and wrath on my life at age 16, and the Holy Spirit showed me my sinfulness and my guilt before a holy Father in heaven, I yielded my life, I surrendered my life to Christ as my personal Savior. But here's some of the memories I had. I said, well, I just built a whole message around Dad. And I had memories of as a little kid, you know, 10, 11 years old, my dad driving. I have one brother, 4 years younger than me, driving us to Florida for vacation and back without getting us lost. I said, this has to be the smartest man in the world. How did you do that? You leave Boone County, Kentucky, and you just go state after state and mile after mile and gets exactly where he planned to go. Now, I didn't know later in life, you just follow the big signs. Florida, this way. Get on I-75 and don't get off of it. And you end up in Florida. But as a kid, wow, that was impressive. I remember being in Dad's 66 Fairlane 500. It was the first new car he ever bought. He got everybody's attention. Hey, hey, look, 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 over the shoulder, quick. And the car turned 99999 over to 100,000 miles, which in 1971 was pretty impressive to get 100,000 miles on your car. Now we better hope we at least get that. His next car was a 1972 LTD that I systematically destroyed part by part, piece by piece, when I got my license. Often as we're driving down the road, like some of your dads would say, do you want me to come back there? And you're like, Dad, you're driving 70 miles an hour. How in the world do you come back here? And as most of you know, if you had a dad like mine, had a pretty good range of swinging, we figured that out. Well, my dad knew this. A gentle tap on the brakes brought us into play. My dad coaching my baseball team for either 6 or 7 years. My dad's the head coach. There are some advantages, but some disadvantages when your dad's the coach. But oh, what great memories I have. My dad coaching my baseball team. Oh, the scary mask my dad would love to get and at night sneak up into me and my brother's window, and I mean, scare us to death. Here we are, 10, 11 years old, my brother's, you know, 6 or 7, and you see this unbelievable mask coming up through your bedroom window screaming like a monster, then only to sneak back into the house and threaten to spank us if we didn't get quiet and go to bed. And we're trying to tell him there was monsters out there. And, of course, he would say, that's ridiculous. There's no such things as monsters. He took out a barrier wall between closets where he could actually leave his bedroom, crawl through his closet, and end up in our bedroom. Now, imagine you're a kid trying to sleep at, you know, 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. You have no idea your dad has come in stealth-like, crawling on the floor. You're there, just laying there, ready to go to bed, and you get... taking me hunting, letting me use his 410 and 12-gauge pump. Camping on the weekends, he converted an old bread truck into a camper. We used to camp at Corinth, Kentucky. Crosley Field as a young boy. Wow. Man, just... Tony Perez, line shots over left field. remember my dad saying to me, "Now, son, there's like 500,000 people in here." And to a little boy, it looked like 500,000 people. He said, "In just a minute, they're all going to be leaving at the same time. And if you lose me, we get separated, I'll never find you." And I can remember putting my arms around my dad's waist and my nose in his back. People pushing, people shoving, going from ramp to ramp. I'm not letting go of my dad. Sitting in my couch one day watching one of my favorite shows as a kid, Dark Shadows, Barnabas Collins, the vampire. And catching my dad walk through the door, and all of a sudden something's flying through the air. I kind of catch it at the corner of my eye, and I look up. It's a motorcycle helmet. And I'm like, duh, that's going to be a lot of good. Motorcycle helmet? I don't own a motorcycle. And went, "Son, why do you think I gave you a helmet?" And racing out to the driveway where my dad bought me a motorcycle. I'm ready to get on it. My mom pushes me off. She says, "I'm first." Literally. Yeah. It's not Mother's Day, so I can rat on her. She gets on my bike, motorcycle, and there's a big tree right there. She goes, runs right into the tree and drops over. I run over. "My bike! My bike!" My mom slaps me. "What about your mother?" That's true. Sitting at the edge of my bed, getting the talk from my dad, not the sex talk, the talk of how to treat your mother better and to be more grateful for her. And he'd go into it, how his mom died at an early age, and the old, "Now, son, one of these days, you don't know when your mom's going to die," and all the other guilt, guilt, guilt. I almost said, "Spank me," but man, he was a little, you know. I mean, his belt, it had like leather strips on it, pieces of metal and glass, and it was. Whew. Oh, admiring his carpentry skills. He built the last two houses they live in. My dad built those. Retired from Ford Motor Company after 33 years. My high school years, every single morning, never entered my mind till years later. But every single morning, Monday through Friday, was $1.25 for my lunch. As faithful as the sun rises. He was already gone to work. I just came in, just took for granted it was there. Never, ever questioned, "Where's my lunch money?" There's $1.25 every day. His hugs of support, pats on the back for encouragement. He only punched me once. Now, he spanked me a lot. It's hard for somebody to believe. I was a bad kid. But he looked in the backyard, and the Fair boys, they were the neighbors. There were six of them. They loved fighting. And back in the 70s, fighting was just what you did. You know, I'm talking 10, 11, 12, 14 years old. You'd fight, then you'd go fishing later on that afternoon. Then you'd fight the next day, and you'd go whatever. But Mike's wanting to fight me again. These guys just loved fighting, and Mike was a year older than me, and Dad looked out the window, and Mike was pushing me. And I'm just, "Come on, Mike, man, not again. We've already fought twice today." And boom, boom, my dad seen it. Oh, boy. First time we ever punched me. He brought me inside. He got on his knees in the bedroom. And he said, "Get up your fist." He said, "Don't you ever, ever walk away from a fight. Don't ever start one, but don't ever. I don't care if they beat the holy crap out of you." I'm going, "You don't care? No, you'll be all right. You'll recover." He said, "Now get your fist up. I'm going to show you how to fight." He's pushing me. I remember he took his hand. He punched me right there in the shoulder. I'm ready now. He made me mad. I'm coming at him. I knocked over a lamp. And he was working in the basement one day. I came and sat at the steps, and he was just doing some piddling, and he looked up, and I actually had my nose broke later in a fight, but this time it was just bleeding, and my lip was cut, and I had chipped a tooth. But he said, I'm smiling. He goes, "What happened?" And I said, "Oh, Dad, you ought to see Mike." And my dad, without missing the beat, said, I bet his fists are a mess. He didn't know I was stoned. Hit a parked car on the side of the road. I could have easily killed somebody. Totaled it. I'm in his 72 LTD, which he just literally got back 2 days before because I blew up the engine a couple of weeks before because I was stoned and doing something. I thought it was in drive and it was in second. It was an automatic and I was so... I thought I hit a garbage can. So I took off. I didn't know it was a car. I thought it was just a garbage can. Went down the road, so I better check out. Maybe I put a headlight out. I couldn't even open the door. I said, well, it must have been a big garbage can. I had to crawl out of the passenger side, and I seen what I did to the dad's car. This was my sixth wreck in just a couple months. I walked in the back door we always entered. I'm telling you the truth. My dad's first words were this. Son, how did the car run? Because he just got it back. I said, I wrecked it. My mom raised up in bed and said, oh my God, son, you're costing us a fortune. Dad said, what'd you hit? I said, I don't know. I took off. We went back up to the subdivision. By that time, the police is there. I seen the car. Totaled it. Police officer is glad to see us return, saving him from a whole lot of work and so forth. But I remember my dad taking me to the door. And that man and woman were furious. He did this on purpose. And we'll see too that he never drives again. We'll take everything we have to take his license away, and he will never, ever drive again. And I watched my dad, who was mad at me, say to these people, he wasn't even a Christian, but say to these people, you better have a whole lot of money, because I'll take every dime I have to see to it that he does drive again. And sir and ma'am, how old's your son? He's 12. He's standing there beside him. I'd be very careful what you say. He'll be driving one day. To this day, unless Dad gets this CD, I have never told him that I was stoned when I wrecked the car. Or my dad showing up at court, not to justify what I did, but to support me for my drag racing ticket I got. Going 105 and a 60. But at age 35, he walked through the back door in January of 1975. He went to visit a Baptist church called Florence Baptist Temple. And he came back. I didn't go to church. 16 years old, going to church was on my list of like getting hit by a bus, chronic diarrhea. Walked in the back door, and my dad said, I got saved today. And what does that mean? What, saved? He said, things are going to change. You go to church with me on Sunday, and I'll let you live. And I was literally drugged at church by my dad. He went into the bedroom. He didn't know that me and my brother knew that he had Playboy magazines because they were hid. But we'd go through them all the time when he was gone. And he pulled down the Playboy magazines and began to tear them up. He went down to the basement where he had made a little bar and a pool table, and he had a little poker table. My dad would drink a lot of social drinking. I've only seen him drunk once. And he began to dump all the beer down the drain. I'm like, what in the world is going on with this man? He called his brother. My dad loved to bowl. He had about a 195 to 200 average. Good bowler. Loved to bowl. And he called his older brother, Uncle Kearney, and said, "You're going to have to find somebody to take my place. Bowling's on church night. We're going to church now." It's been 33 years. And my dad has never wavered in his faith in following Christ. To hear his prayers over me, as a 16-year-old punk, my dad's cool. Today is my dad's birthday. He's 69 years old. Today is Shar and I's anniversary, 29 years. I gave my dad a daughter for his birthday gift. And I can remember getting my dad so upset, saying, "What am I going to do with you, son?" And being such a punk. You know, how in the hell am I supposed to know? You're the dad. Going over to the phone, picking up the phone. "You want to call the cops? You want me to dial the number?" And just watching my dad shake. "What am I going to do with you, son?" Some of you heard this. I have never got tired of telling it, but I'll give the abbreviated version. There was a guy they called youth directors back then. I called them youth dictators. Said, "Jerry, will you go to a camp with us?" After some persuasion and deal making, I went to a youth camp. Sat in the back row, 600 teenagers, and on Thursday night, I didn't care who seen me, didn't care what my friends thought, didn't care what my cousins thought, didn't care what the fair boys thought. I gave my life completely to Jesus Christ. June 26, 1975, 2 days before my 17th birthday. Though I'd become a Christian in March. In between March and June is when I had all those wrecks, because I'd given my life to Christ as Savior, but I hadn't given up my lifestyle, and things just weren't going good for me. It was a 600-mile drive home. They didn't have cell phones back then. Me and my brother entered the back door, probably got in about midnight. And Dad always would sleep closest to the door in case Charles Manson came in or anything like that. I'd always leave the door open about 8 or 10 inches. And I pushed the door open, and my dad's laying in bed. And I threw myself around my dad's chest, and I wept like a baby. And I said, "You will never have to worry about your son again. I fell in love with Jesus Christ this week, Dad. And you got a new son." Do you see why my heart goes out to youth camps? I know God doesn't not limit it to camps. Going into my senior year as a Christian, having to make some apologies to school teachers. Bringing my D's and F's up to B's and C's. And my mom's goal for me, this is in the 70s, was this. "Son, if you could just not get your girlfriend pregnant and don't quit high school, I'll be the happiest mother in Boone County." College graduate, seminary work graduate. Married as a virgin. Christ has a way of raising some expectations, doesn't he? With mothers and fathers. Well, I thought about a message since it's Father's Day on various proverbs on a man who gets stuck with a bad woman. You know, I just built a whole sermon on that. Well, you know, Solomon had a lot to say. I paraphrased Solomon. He said, look, you better date smart or marry stupid, buddy. That's your option. Well, Proverbs 21:9, it's better to dwell in a corner of a housetop, go in a corner and stand, than with a brawling woman in a white house. That's Solomon. Solomon 21:19, it's better to dwell in the wilderness, get your sleeping bag, go out with the bears and lions, than to live with a contentious or an angry woman. Proverbs 25:24, it's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a white house. Proverbs 12:4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Proverbs 14:1, every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucks it down with her own hands. Proverbs 27:15, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Drip, 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 drip. Do that for about 3 hours. There's always the standard in Ephesians 5:6, but why would a Christian man need to be warned about being bitter towards his wife? Why would a Christian man who's committed to following Christ need to be told, don't rebuke your children? Then there's the sermon I could have built around the response that you hear from most dads. There's not enough time or money to do what needs to be done. Quite frankly, dads are saying, I'm exhausted. I'm overworked. I'm overwhelmed. And I'm underappreciated. Now, whether real or perceived, many fathers are surrounded by unrealistic expectations from their wives or their kids or their job, and sometimes even from their pastors. Ephesians 5 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Don't be unwise, but you understand what the will of the Lord is. Psalm 90:12, I pray this often, teach me to number my days that I may apply my heart unto wisdom. Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord. It makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. So the issue really isn't, I know you may struggle with this, dads. The issue really isn't money or lack of time. The real issue is priority and perspective. We do what we do because we want what we want. I thought about building a whole message around that. And then I thought, man, I could take Joshua 24 and build a whole message around that. Then I thought, or I could just talk about all seven of them for a few minutes. And then we're in the sermon. And that's what we did. Because I never could figure out which one to preach. So Joshua 24, we read it earlier. Now therefore fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Now we cannot serve the Lord perfectly, but we can serve Him sincerely. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. So whatever you have in between you and Christ, put it away. Get rid of it. Dads, moms, students, put it away. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to serve the Lord, well, then you do what you want to do. But Joshua said, I want you to know one thing. And oh, what a heritage to leave your children. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, Dad, some of you may have a parenthesis in your life that's not too good. You maybe took a detour spiritually. There's a lot of things you're ashamed of. You're still alive. Do a family conference. Ask for your wife's and kids' forgiveness. And by the grace of God, finish well. Amen. And happy Father's Day. Let's stand together and just take a moment of prayer. You've been patient.